For those who regularly attend North Porirua Baptist Church, it will probably not surprise you that I'm going to begin today using a Formula One analogy. But what might surprise you is that I'm not going to talk about Ferrari. Yeah, because Ferraris suck. Anyway, well, good news, it is a McLaren story. Anyway, in Formula One, at the start of every racing year, each team has to design and construct a car that fits within certain regulations. Therefore, when it comes to the very first race of the year, there is so much anticipation around which team will have the fastest car. However, there is something else that also happens during the Formula One racing year that builds up a lot of hype and excitement, and that is known as the car upgrades. You see, as the racing year takes place, the teams are allowed to produce certain upgrades on the car, and these upgrades can make a huge difference. Let me give you an example. After five races in the 2024 season, McLaren were doing all right. They picked up one third place, they picked up one second place, and enough points to be sitting comfortably third place in the Constructors' Championship. McLaren went into race six, the Miami Grand Prix, and McLaren declared that they were putting the full upgrades onto one of their cars. And this created so much anticipation. For the team currently sitting in third place, are these upgrades going to make a difference? Well, the upgrades made a huge difference, and McLaren went on to win the Miami Grand Prix and pick up their second win in the last 12 years. I do like to point out to my wife that in our entire relationship, the 12 years that we've been together, her team McLaren has only won twice. And my team Ferrari, well, I've lost count of how many times they've won in the last 12 years. It's a lot more than two, but not that many. Yet despite the banter, Bex had the final laugh because the upgrade worked. McLaren won the last Grand Prix, and I must say, it'll be interesting to see what happens with McLaren for the rest of the racing year. And Bex is really rubbing salt into the wound because look at what happened to my lounge after McLaren won the last Grand Prix. I've now got wool hangings and on that speaker, the little... As a Ferrari fan, that pains me that is my lounge right now. At this point, you might be wondering, what has Formula One upgrades got to do with Christianity? Well, as we recently saw with McLaren, a good Formula One upgrade can turn an average car into an amazing car that can go on to win the race. In a similar way, we can see Pentecost as this ultimate Christian upgrade that takes your average follower of Jesus and transforms them into this amazing vessel that can go on and win the Christian race. And this is actually a helpful image to have in mind as we continue our sermon series looking at the miracles of Jesus. And today we arrive at a miracle that we don't often associate as a miracle of Jesus, but I would argue we can sneak it in because this is one of the greatest miracles of all time, the giving of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13 as we read about what happened on that very first Pentecost. So Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under the heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, I've got that awkward thing when it does the dash and it puts it on different lines, so I can't see it. What is it, Phrygia? There we go. And Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of the Libya near Cyrene, visitors of Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism. Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. And then if you know the story, Peter then goes on to preach the message of Jesus Christ. And I think in that account, it's right here, 3,000 came to their numbers after Peter preached the gospel. I must say, it reminded me when I got stuck on that word. In Bible college, we used to just, when we couldn't pronounce a word, we'd just start making them up. So it'd be like going through the cities, would be like Egypt and Auckland and Wellington and... Right, the first point for us this morning is the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit. The text clearly points out in verse 1 that the apostles were gathered together when the Holy Spirit arrived and filled them. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this point, but it is interesting to note that the apostles were all together when the Holy Spirit came upon them. The New Testament continually emphasizes that the Christian life is not to be lived alone. Rather, we are to be in a community with one another. Gathering together, worshiping together, doing life together, seeking Christ together is what it means to follow Jesus. Now, this does not mean we cannot experience the Holy Spirit if we are alone, but the New Testament is going to emphasize that there's something special and powerful that can happen when Christians gather together and seek Christ together. And it's no different today. We are stronger when we do life together, not in isolation. We should never become complacent or not stress the importance of gathering together as a people of God, like we're doing this morning. And when the disciples gather together on the day of Pentecost, something special happens. Now, Pentecost was a Jewish festival. Pentecost didn't just happen on that day. It was a festival that had been celebrated for many, 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 many years. It was a Jewish festival that was primarily about bringing the first wheat from the harvest as an offering to God. It was the giving of our first fruits. And this is significant because with the arrival of the Holy Spirit, we're now going to go out and give God the first fruits from our lives as we seek a new harvest, a harvest of people for the kingdom of God. However, Pentecost was not just a harvest festival. Probably won't surprise you, it also had echoes back to the Exodus. Now, the Sunday before Easter, we looked at the Passover festival, which was when Israel remembered how God saved them from Egypt by providing the blood of the lamb so that the angel of death would pass over the Israelites' houses. If you want more detail around the Passover festival, you can listen to that sermon online. For the Jewish people, Pentecost was not just about the harvest. It was also when they remembered Israel arriving at Mount Sinai and Moses going up the mountain to meet with God and coming back down the mountain with the Ten Commandments, essentially the Old Covenant. Again, the timing of this festival is significant because we need to remember what has just happened to Jesus. The resurrected Jesus has just ascended into the heavenly realms. In a way, it's like Jesus has gone up the heavenly Mount Sinai and his spirit comes back down from the heavenly mountain and fills the lives of his followers. God is using this festival when the Jews would have remembered the giving of the old covenant as a way to show that the new covenant is arriving. Because Pentecost is essentially the fulfillment of the prophecy that Jeremiah said when he told us that God was going to give us a new covenant that was not going to be written on stone tablets. No, this covenant will be written in our hearts. Jesus has ascended the heavenly mountain. His spirit comes down and fills our hearts with a new covenant. As we saw in the very first sermon in the series, when Jesus turned water into wine, the old has come to an end and the new is beginning. Verses 2-4 explain a bit more about what happens when the Holy Spirit arrives. It says, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from the heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, we don't need to be scared by the imagery used here for the arrival of the Holy Spirit. Nor do we need to be worried if we've not experienced this exact same phenomenon at our own conversion, at our own Pentecost. Again, in this instance, God is using Old Testament imagery to make it clear to the Jewish people what was happening. The old is ending, the new is beginning. In the Old Testament, God's Spirit was often referred to as being like a wind or a breath being blown. A great image of this is the Valley of Dry Bones in Ezekiel, where God said his breath was like a wind that was going to breathe things back to life. Therefore, it makes sense that at this very first Pentecost, the Old Testament image is being expanded. The Holy Spirit is going to bring new life. As the lyrics of the song we just sung said, by the way, great songs, Catherine, there you are. Great songs for Pentecost. Great songs. Anyway, the lyrics we sung said, these dry bones will live again. We're nothing without you. I mean, this is what's happening at Pentecost. The breath of God is bringing new life. In a similar way, the tongues of fire also had Old Testament imagery. How did the story of Exodus begin? Began with a burning bush talking to Moses. How was Israel going to be guided through the Exodus? By a pillar of fire at night. Furthermore, John the Baptist takes this Old Testament imagery and says that Jesus is going to come and baptize us with the Holy Spirit and fire. And in this instance, when John uses it, not only is the fire symbolic of the presence of God, but it's also symbolic of the judgment of God that is working to bring things back to order. So before the apostles are even filled with the Holy Spirit, the Jewish audience would have seen the imagery and known what the Holy Spirit is representing. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God. The Holy Spirit is the judgment of God and the fact that we need to accept the salvation of Jesus Christ and turn our lives around. As John the Baptist says, repent. And the Holy Spirit is the promise of new life found in Christ Jesus. So now that we know what the Holy Spirit represents, the most amazing miracle occurs. Followers of Christ are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, when you unpack the entire New Testament, being filled with the Holy Spirit can include so many things, far too many things for a single sermon. So what we're going to do today is we're just going to sit in our account in Acts and see what primarily happens when we experience a Pentecost today. Because Pentecost was not a one-time event. Every time someone declares Jesus as Lord, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. They experience a Pentecost. So it's important to know what this means because, as I said it earlier, the arrival of the Holy Spirit does not always look like it did for the apostles in Acts. So the first thing being filled with the Holy Spirit means is a more intimate relationship with God. Under the old covenant, Israel needed representatives to help bridge the gap between them and God. This is why we had priests, prophets, kings, judges, patriarchs. These figures primarily were meant to intercede on behalf of Israel. The new covenant unlock this new miracle where we now have the presence of God within us. It's not in the Holy of Holies anymore, it's within us. The Apostle Paul really summed this up the best when he said, "For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God found in Christ Jesus our Lord." We are filled with the presence of God. Every night my wife and I pray with our children and we use this 5-point prayer guide that we've developed from the Lord's Prayer. So we start with 1, who are we praying to and tell me something about them? 2, what can we be thankful for? 3, what can we be sorry for? 4, what do we need God's help with? And 5, who needs our prayers? Now, most nights when I'm praying with Michaela, who is 5 years old, I say to her, who are we praying to and tell me something about him? And Michaela often says to me, we are praying to Jesus, and Jesus is in my heart, and he loves me, and he will protect me from anything scary. Michaela gets what Pentecost represents. We have an intimate relationship with Jesus, and his presence is always with us. The second thing being filled with the Holy Spirit means is we receive a power to help us live for the kingdom of God. When we remember that Pentecost was a Jewish harvest festival, and when we read the remainder of Acts, it becomes pretty clear what kind of harvest God had in mind for his new covenant. God wants to see his word proclaimed and his salvation taken to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit filled the apostles and empowered them to make Christ known. And this is something we really need to get our heads around. The Holy Spirit gave the apostles power to do signs and wonders, but all the signs and wonders were not to make the apostles' lives easier. Rather, the signs and wonders were for the glory of God so that Christ was made known and salvation could be received. The Holy Spirit's arrival is to empower people to live for the kingdom of God. As Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I remember Bex once said something in a sermon that actually it challenged me. It hit me so hard. She said, often when we pray for miracles, it is because we want our own lives or our loved ones' lives to be a little easier. And she said this in the most gentle and loving way. She said that often our prayers have a selfish motive in that we want life to go the way we expect life should go. I mean, this makes total sense. We are human and we come to God with what is on our hearts. But we need to realize that if God is about eternity, then surely everything is about salvation and living for the kingdom of God. I mean, I don't find it surprising that nearly every sermon in this current series has had the theme of salvation at its heart. You know, I didn't plan that. I don't have time to look at the passages and research them until the week that I'm preaching. And as we've done this series looking at the miracles of Jesus, salvation just keeps popping up. I believe God planned that. I mean, think about it. Jesus turning water into wine was the abundance of salvation that is arriving. Jesus healing the centurion's son was showing that the most unlikely people, the Gentiles, are going to receive God's salvation. Jesus calming the storm was having faith that Jesus can save us. Salvation has been at the heart of this sermon series, and it's no different today. And this is important for us to understand because when it comes to receiving the power of the Holy Spirit, we need to remember that this power is to live for the kingdom of God and make Christ known. Maybe this is why Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. When we seek the kingdom of God, it not only changes how we pray, but it also changes the way we live our lives. And living for the kingdom of God is only made possible by the Holy Spirit. And the third thing being filled with the Holy Spirit means is we experience a release from the curse of sin. Sorry, my voice is struggling today because I had a silly football game on last night. And I might have been screaming a bit loud at the Wellington Phoenix. If you've been coming to North Porirua Baptist Church for a while, then you will know that I often refer to Genesis 12, where God enters into a covenant relationship with Abraham and says that all nations on earth are going to be blessed through Abraham's family. Scholars point out that it's interesting that this promise to Abraham in Genesis 12 comes directly after the tragic events of Genesis 11. You see, in Genesis 11, we have humanity trying to be great and acting like God. And thus, as a consequence to this sin, God confuses the language and scatters the people around the world. This account is known as the Tower of Babel. So in Genesis 11, we have the Tower of Babel. And then in the very next chapter, we have God making a promise that all nations on earth are going to be blessed through Abraham's family. Now, when you think logically about this, hasn't God just made things more challenging for himself? I mean, isn't it going to be a lot more difficult to have all the nations be blessed now that they speak a different language and the languages are confused? And is it any mistake that at the very first Pentecost, the message of Jesus Christ is preached in languages that everyone could understand, so that the promise made in Genesis 12 could come into fulfillment? Pentecost is the arrival of Genesis 12. The curse of Babel was being broken, and all nations on earth are about to be blessed with the good news of Jesus Christ. It's the new covenant arriving. Because of the arrival of the Holy Spirit brings into our lives the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, where the curse of sin is broken and we can now begin to live in the image of God. Sin is no longer the master of our lives. Our lives come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. The curse of sin is broken. Now, before we move on, I do believe we need to just briefly mention the speaking of tongues in our passage today. Now, scholars point out that in the Bible, there seems to be two kinds of ways people can talk in tongues. The first way is like the disciples in our passage. The gift of tongues is simply the gift of being able to speak in another language so that people can hear the good news of Jesus Christ. The second way people can talk in tongues is the way the Apostle Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14. In Corinthians, it appears that tongues is not so much an earthly language, but a heavenly language that needs a special interpretation if it's done in a public forum. Now, the first thing I want to make crystal clear is that the speaking of tongues is a spiritual gift that God chooses to give some people. And you are no less a Christian if this is a gift that God has not given you. Throughout the New Testament, we read about different spiritual gifts. And it's clear the Holy Spirit gives each person different gifts. And when we come together, we can use all these gifts for the glory of God. That is what makes us the body of Christ. We can't all have the same gifts and look the same. Yes, we can definitely ask God for certain spiritual gifts. But we also need to demonstrate a humility and allow God to be God, knowing that even when we ask, for whatever reasons, God might choose to not give us the gift we asked for and instead give us a different spiritual gift. God is God, and we need to trust him. So I want you to hear this. If you do not have the gift of tongues, you are no less a Christian. If that was the case, I'd be in big trouble. If you have declared Jesus Christ as your Lord and invited him into your life, then you are a Christian and you become filled with the Holy Spirit. The second thing I want us to understand is both of these gifts of tongues, the heavenly language and the being able to speak different earthly languages, are still given by the Holy Spirit today to be used for the kingdom of God. What happened with the apostles still happens today. I have a German friend, and her granddad was an American who felt God lead him to be a missionary in Germany. He immigrated, and after a week, he was just completely overwhelmed. He didn't know where he was going. He couldn't read the street signs, couldn't speak the language. He was just wondering why God had led him to this foreign country. He walked down to the local pub. He managed to somehow order a beer despite the different language barrier, and he sat down for a drink. A German man entered the pub who couldn't speak English and came in and sat next to my friend's granddad. This German man was in a bad way and needed some help. All of a sudden, my friend's granddad was filled with the Spirit and spoke fluent German. He not only provided wise counsel to the German man, helping him with his problems, but he also led the man to the Lord. As soon as my friend's granddad stepped out of the pub, he couldn't speak German anymore. Well, not until we'd spent many, many, many years learning it. The Holy Spirit can still empower people to preach the message of Jesus Christ in whatever language is needed. For us today, we just need to be open to whatever gift the Holy Spirit chooses to give us. Spiritual gifts are not to be feared. Rather, they're there to help us live for the kingdom of God so that Jesus is glorified and the body of Christ is built up. Let's be open to what God might have in store for us today. And this leads to our final point of the message. The apostles came against opposition. Reading verse 13, it simply says, some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. Now, when you read the book of Acts, you realize that the first church came under continual opposition. In fact, nearly every chapter in Acts, there is opposition. The only two chapters that don't have, I think it's two, but the two chapters that don't have opposition is because it's a continual story that carries into the next chapter, and that story does have opposition. Yet despite the opposition, despite people making fun of them, despite persecution, people being stoned to death, the early church, despite this, it grew and grew and grew. I mean, how is it possible that whenever people try to stamp out Christianity, Christianity seems to get stronger and stronger? I hope we already know the answer to this question. It's because of the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have the power of God, and when we have God on our side, there's no stopping his kingdom continuing to grow. We need to remember that even today, we don't like this one, but even today, we're going to face opposition when we live for the kingdom of God. In fact, one commentator said this. He said, do I have this one up? No, okay. He said, if everyone in the world is pleased with what we do, we have probably not been truly faithful to God. If everyone in the world is pleased with what we do, we've probably not been truly faithful to God. Our role as a church is not to be people pleasers. Our role is not to blend in. Our role is not to be another helpful handout in the community. Our role is not to encourage everyone to feel good about living in their lives of sin. No, our role is to live for the kingdom of God and make Christ known. And when we do this, I promise you, we will face opposition. However, we have nothing to fear because we've experienced Pentecost and we have the Holy Spirit. May the Holy Spirit bring you an intimacy with God that fills your hearts and brings you peace and contentment. May the Holy Spirit bring you a power that enables you to live for the kingdom of God and make Christ known. And may the Holy Spirit bring you a new life. Remember, your old life and old ways have been put to death. The curse of sin is broken, and you now stand in a new life where Jesus Christ is your Lord. And he will help you navigate whatever situation you ever face. You are not alone. God will always be with you. And as my daughter says, he will protect you from anything that is scary. Let's pray. Music team, do you want to please come up? Well, loving Father, we thank you so much for the much anticipated arrival of your Holy Spirit at Pentecost. We thank you that in that very first Pentecost, we saw this new harvest begin. We see Peter go on from that in the very next verses and preach to the people the message of Jesus Christ. We see 3,000 come in that very one moment. And we read that continually happen throughout the book of Acts. The harvest for your kingdom. The harvest that you, Lord, when you were here living and breathing, you told us about this harvest. You told the disciples almost on the very first meeting, you're going to be fishers of men. Shouldn't surprise us that this has continued for the last 2,000 years. So Lord, I pray for us today as we think about your Holy Spirit coming upon us, as we think about that intimacy knowing we're never apart from you, as we think about that power that enables us to live for your kingdom, not necessarily to make our lives easier, but to make it possible to make Christ known to the world around us. And as we think about that we no longer come under the curse of sin, I pray this will shape and transform our lives. Lord, we pray for humility. May we never stop falling on our knees and saying, Lord, have I got this right? May we never think that we have the answers. May we never think we know what's best, Lord. But may we always seek you and your kingdom and your righteousness. Lord, help us. Because I know when I think about making Christ known to the world around me, I get overwhelmed. It's a huge task. And that is, I think, the point. Because we can't climb this mountain on our own. We need you, Lord. We need your power. And when I think about you enabling me to go out and do this, then I have peace. Because when I'm weak, you make me strong by the power of your Spirit. Come, Spirit of God, continue to minister to us, continue to fill us. When we make mistakes, help us get back up. Don't let our mistakes take us down. But by your Spirit, may we conquer in those times. Get back up, continue on. May the world never defeat you, but may we never be defeated by the world, but may we live for your kingdom in all we do. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.